God. Romans chapter number 7. Have your Bibles this morning, will. Turn please to the book of Romans chapter number 7. I'm going to try our best to give you what's on our heart or what I feel is on my heart for the service today. And a lot of context I feel like that I need to deal with, but we'll just try our best to follow God and try to do what He wants done. It's been a somewhat of a difficult week to know what the Lord wanted for the service this morning, and then over the last couple of days just had this working in my heart, and certainly great confirmation this morning in the Sunday school hour, and so we'll try our best to give you what the Lord has given to us. Romans chapter number 7, when you found your place, if you're able to stand, willing to do so, we will, out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 7, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. We read these verses here in Romans chapter number 7. The Apostle Paul, of course, is the one speaking here. And I'm interested in verse number 4 and the latter portion of the verse where my heart is this morning. We'll have to deal with, believe, with some context, and some was already dealt with in the Sunday school hour, but I want to deal with a little bit more. But my thought, what's on my heart this morning, is bringing forth fruit unto God. That's what Paul is writing about here in verse number 4, in the fact that we're saved and we didn't just get saved to go to heaven, though that's part of the reward, that's the end result. But the Lord has left us here for a purpose and a reason. And our reason, our purpose, regardless of where our position is in the body, but the Bible teaches us, and it is again the Apostle Paul, I believe in the book of 1 Corinthians, tells the church there in Corinth that God has set every member in the body as it seemed good to Him to place us. And so regardless of where we are, in that day there was great debate and great conflict about one part of the body or one office or one position having elevation over another, or that maybe there were some that were bigger and better than others. And so the Apostle Paul dealt with the fact that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and that in the family of God we're all saved, we're all in the family, we all have as much as everybody else does. And so it doesn't matter. He said, would the eye say, because I'm not the ear, that I'm not of the body? Or would the ear say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, or the mouth, or any other place? He said, if everybody were an eye, then how would the body hear? It would have no ears. Or if every part was an eye, how would the body hear? Or if every part was an ear, how would the body see? There'd be no eyes. But he said, God placed us all as it seemed good to Him. And so we ought to be content
where we are. That's why the Apostle Paul said that he had learned in whatsoever state he was, therewith to be content. Whatever place God's placed us, to know that we're there by his authority and by his doing. And so we ought to be content where we are and operate to the glory of God. It's all about him anyway. That's the argument that Paul's making here. It's not about us. It's not about the building. It's not about the church. But it's about God. And so everything we do ought to be done, as Paul said, to bring forth fruit unto God. What Paul's saying is this. The end result of it all, the one that's going to measure the fruit, the one that's going to take inventory, the one that's going to do the inspecting, will be God. And so it's not that we live to please the brethren, or that we live to bring forth fruit to the church, or that we live to bring forth fruit to our family, but that we live to bring forth fruit to God, for he's the one that bought us and put us where we are. And so what we do ought to glory his name. So Paul has to deal with some things. Paul has been dealing with some things for chapter upon chapter. I believe that if you study the book of Romans, you go back, and there's a lot of deep things that I'll admit I don't understand. But I believe if you go back to chapter number 4, it's where Paul begins the argument about justification by faith and through grace. It's not of the law, as it was talked about in Sunday school this morning. He had to apply it again in Galatia, the church there, and many other places where he preached. And so the conversation, the argument about the law being done away with is still in effect, and he's still dealing with it from chapter 4 all the way to chapter number 7. And so many times in the Word of God, if you study and read after Paul, Paul's a very literal man. He doesn't use pictures and types as much as other writers. He doesn't use pictures and types as much as the Lord did while he was on the earth. But here in chapter number 7, Paul uses the type of marriage to illustrate the law. And so this is what he says. He says, as the law, as marriage is, he said, we stand before God, take the vow, until death do we part. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach on all that. But it's just an illustration that God allowed Paul to use to illustrate the law to these believers. And he said, as that law is, there cannot be an end of the law or an end of the commandment until death comes. That's the way it's instituted. That contract that's made by a woman and a man at the altar before God and before the assembly of the people binds a contract that's as good as any contract ever made. And the only means of nulling and voiding of that contract of marriage is that one of the parties die. And so Paul said that's how it is with the law. We're born into the world. We have a contract with the law. And the contract is made assured. The contract is strengthened by sin. He's going to go on and say that the reason that the law was instituted was not for a righteous man, but for those that would be unrighteous. And so the law was instituted so that man could see his sinfulness, so that sin could be pointed out, that a punishment of sin could be made, and sin and wrongdoing could be dealt with. He said, and so as it is, that man and woman take the marriage vows, enter into that contract with one another. The only way to end that is for death to happen. He said, ye have now become dead by Christ to be married to another. He said, it's not lawful for one while they're under that contract to separate and be married to another. He said, that's not the way it is. It cannot operate that way. And so that's what he's trying to tell them, is they can't be saved by grace through faith and still try to keep the law at the same time. Doesn't work. You can't go back and serve. And I mentioned this morning, before we even started reading or preaching this morning, that the law and they that served under the law, they served under fear of punishment by a letter. We don't serve that way. We're saved. We get delivered from that. The only reason that people kept the law and the type of law that Paul was talking about is not so much the religious ceremonial law, but it is the law, the commandments of God. And the reason Paul said that the law was kept is for fear of punishment. They were afraid if they did these things, that's why the law was given, so that man could be restrained. Knowing that if he committed these acts that were against the will and the wants and wishes of God, that there was a punishment set by God in the law for anybody that did those things. And so the law was the only means of restraint for those that lived under the law. You know why many people don't do? I'm going to tell you something about man in case you don't know. Mankind is inherently wicked. There's nothing good in us, not one thing. People say, well, God looked and saw the good in man. There was no good to see in man. But God loved us. Love oversees. The Bible said love covereth a multitude of sins. And that's what God had, was love. Not that he saw good in Adam, but he loved Adam, his created being. And he was willing to pay the price for Adam's race to be saved. So here we are in this day, and I know there's a lot of wicked, there's a lot of iniquity going on, there's wickedness on every hand, but you know why there's not more than there is? It's because men and women are afraid of being found guilty by the law. That's the only thing that's restraining many in today's society. Is they're afraid because it's written in law that if they do these things, there will be a punishment for their wrongdoing. So that restrains them. But now here you and I are. Paul said, is the law sin to us? God forbid. He said, do we kick the law out? Do we not obey the law? Paul said, that's not what I'm saying. But he said, now there's a different contract with us. We don't fear the letter. We have a liver on the inside of us. We're not serving and doing what we're doing because we're afraid if we don't, there'll be a punishment. But there's somebody living on the inside of us, and that's our restraint. We don't have to have the law. We don't have to have a fear of punishment. There's a desire placed inside of us that are saved by the grace of God to live for God and do right. It's natural for us. Natural. Just as natural as it is for a child in their innocence. Now I know as they grow older, things may change and they may go astray, but in their innocence, a child in their innocence wants to please their parents. As natural as that is, even more natural is it that we as the children of God have a desire put inside of us that we've been cut off from the law, have been put in the family of God, and there's not the law that restrains us, but the desire to please our Father. That's what restrains us. Not that man is good. Not that man can keep the law. The law's still in effect. The law's still good. Paul even goes on and says the law is holy. And it is just and it is right. But there's something inside of a Christian that's saved by the grace of God that even trumps the law. That's the relationship. We don't walk in fear. We walk in fellowship. Those under the law walked in fear of punishment. They walked in fear of the letter. But we that are saved walk in fellowship in the light. That's what John said. If we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's not just fellowship, mutual fellowship between us and our brethren, but we, that is saved people, human beings, and the Father in heaven, we have fellowship one with another. We walk in the light. And so there is this desire that we have as the people of God because of the new contract that we're under, Christ being dead in our stead, us being dead to the law by the death of Jesus Christ. The Bible said we're free to marry another. That's Christ. When you get saved, you enter into a marriage bond, a contract with him, and he changes who you are. Put something in you to want to bring forth fruit unto God. We're not serving this morning, I like, and I'm not the deepest preacher. I understand that, and there's way more to this than I can explain to you, but I sure do like some of the terminology that Paul uses. He said in verse number 6, we're not serving in the oldness of the letter, but we're serving in newness of spirit. We're serving in a way that can produce results when the law could not.
If we're going to take the illustration that Paul's given and run with it, and I believe it can go a little further than that law, that covenant, that union, that marriage between man and the law, the Bible said the only thing it did was bring forth fruit unto death. Chapter 6, just the chapter before, verse 23 said, the wages of sin is death. That's all that sin and the law can produce. And if it be in a type of a marriage bond between a husband and a wife, then that tells me there were no children. The law could produce no children. It was not fruitful. It could not multiply. It could not bring forth fruit. But we're not serving in the oldness of the letter with no possibility of any hope of having a child. But now we're in newness of spirit, and this new marriage bond, this new relationship, this new covenant has the potential for childbearing to bring forth fruit. The type would be like this between the law and Christ. If it's a marriage bond, it would be like a wife coming home to her husband and him not loving her, type of the law. The law did not love man. It wanted to put rules on man. It would be as if a wife came home, or the husband came home to the wife, and he didn't love her, show her any affection, but walked over to the wall and said, you see this marriage certificate right here? That means that you belong to me, and you're going to do what I tell you to because of what that letter says. That marriage would never last. But Christ is love. It's not the letter. We're not serving because of a letter. God help us. There have been a day, and if you'd be honest and search yourself, there have probably been days and times in your life. I remember a specific time in my life that I served Him out of duty because I felt obligated, and it was the most miserable days of my ministry I can ever tell about. I'm not going to say there ain't been days that I've got borderline. And there have been days I ain't prayed out of habit. And there ain't been days I ain't studied out of habit or duty. But I made a promise to Him one day on my knees that if He would help me, I'd never serve Him just out of duty, never preach just out of duty or obligation. If I'm going to stand in that manner, I'd rather pray and go to the house. Nothing comes from that. But love. Christ is the husband that loves his wife. And so the wife senses the love of the husband. And so she does for him what she does, not because there's a marriage certificate hanging on the wall or there's a contract that's been made, but because he loves her. That's how it is with Christ. That's how it should be with us. That we got up this morning with an excitement in our heart about being in the house of God because He loves us. That we want to come to God's house and get in on the things of God and worship and serve Him because He loves us. Not just because we're saved. Not just because we're a church member. Not just because it's Sunday morning and it's expected of us and they'll miss us if we're not in the house of God. But we ought to be here to bring forth fruit unto God. And so if we're going to do that, if that is the end result, and it is, that we bring forth fruit unto God, then there are some things that we must have in order to bring forth fruit. Now there, this thing of bringing forth fruit is mentioned many, many places in the Word of God. Christ spoke about us bearing fruit multiple times while He was on the earth. Now I've always been told, as an old preacher told me one time, growing up I just had started preaching, he said if the Bible mentions it once, it's worth taking notice of. But if it's mentioned more than once, you better pay close attention to it. And Christ mentioned it on several occasions, this thing of bringing forth fruit. And other places, both Old and New Testament, speak of the people of God bringing forth fruit.
There are two types in the Word of God about fruit-bearing people as Christians. It's the type of a tree and the type of a branch. Regardless of which one you use, they can become synonymous. Even though we look around and we know the difference between a tree and between a branch in a vine, but nevertheless, those two things, being a tree or being a branch, have to have the same thing in order to produce fruit. You say, well, what is that? Well, I just really got two things, and then we'll be done. Number one, if you're going to produce fruit, you have to have a life source. If a tree's going to, matter not whether you look at a tree or you look at a branch, if they're going to produce fruit, they have to have a life source. The tree's life source is hooked up by the roots and it's in the ground. It's the soul. That's the life source. It's a type of Christ. The branch's life source, Christ Himself talked about it in John 15. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Except ye abide in me, ye cannot produce fruit. So regardless of whether we look at the tree or whether we look at the branch, the life source is Christ. Matter of fact, if you go to Galatians chapter 5 and read from the text that was read in Sunday school this morning, the Bible said the fruit of the Spirit, capital S. It's not the fruits of our spirit. It's the fruit of His Spirit bearing witness in our spirit. It's the fruit of Him, the life source, and us being tapped into that that'll produce fruit in us. Now there's something about this life source to be said. The life source is unseen. When you look at a tree and think about the beauty of a tree and all that a tree does, you never see the roots. When you look at a vine, you may see the vine, you may see the branches, but where they connect and what happens there, you don't see it. Even though the life source is not seen, the evidence of it having one is seen. When we go through this time of year and everything drops their leaves and it looks like everything's dead to our appearance, to the appearance of our eyes, to our observation, it looks like the life source is cut off. But it's not. All the while, even though there may not be any glory, even though there may not be any splendor to be seen, even though it's not the most pleasant times, all the while that plant, even in the dark days and the cold times, is still at beneath the surface, hooked up to a life source. That ought to help us this morning to know that even though, and by the way, seasons come spiritually just like they come naturally. God spoke to Noah when he got off the ark in Genesis chapter 8, and he said, as long as time remaineth, there'll be seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and autumn, all those things, the seasons will always come. It's just natural. We beat ourselves up a whole lot, and I'm not talking about an excuse. And I'm not talking about justifying being slack or being lazy. Sometimes that brings it upon ourselves. But other times when we're trying to do our best and things just don't seem to go our way, don't beat yourself up. Don't try to figure out what in the world's going on. Just know sometimes it's natural that we go through those fall months, those winter months, when all the leaves fall. And all the glory seems to fade away. And all the warm goes away and the cold fronts blow in and everything happens. And sometimes we expect those times because, you know, we live here in the mountains and we expect things. We have signs that we can watch for. And we say, when these things happen, summer's just around the corner. Or when this happens, winter's just around the corner. And we have it marked off. And sometimes it's that way in our spiritual life. But then we also live in a place where we know about unseasonable weather. That sometimes in the hottest part of the summer, a cold front can come in out of nowhere. Or sometimes in the coldest part of the year, a warm front can come in and we can have weather like we had yesterday. And so what I'm saying is this, don't just think it comes when you think it will. Sometimes it comes when we least expect it. But know this, regardless of whether the glory's there, it's not. Regardless of whether growth is happening or it's not, there's still a life source to be tapped into. That life source will begin to give nutrients to that plant and it'll begin to put forth. Jesus said, except you abide in me, you can do nothing. So if we're going to bear fruit and bring forth fruit unto God, we're going to have a life source. And so this morning, maybe it's not so much about what kind of fruit are you bearing, it's more, are you bearing fruit? Are you in the place where you can bear fruit? Have you ever been tapped in to the life source? You say, yeah, I was tapped in once, but I made a bunch of mistakes and messed up, and I'm not tapped into it anymore. It don't work that way. You say, but wait a minute, preacher, we're talking about a tree. Yeah, and Job said, there's hope of a tree, though it be cut down, yet through the sin of water it can sprout again. Bring forth boughs like a plant. It's in the book. And so there are circumstances, there are mistakes. Many of us fall flat on our face. Some people get out of the will of God and make a mess and a wreck out of their life. And it's almost as if the tree's cut down, but the roots are still tapped in. And with that life source, it can sprout again. And so there must be a life source. And there is no other life source besides Christ Jesus Himself. None other will make it work. None else can produce growth. It doesn't matter how many books they want to write about church growth. It doesn't matter how many self-helps or how-tos to have revival. The only life source that can bear fruit is Christ. We have to be tapped into that life source. But then if we're going to bear fruit, we don't have too much trouble with that life source thing. And so you have to examine your own heart. It's not for me to examine it, but you to examine your own heart and know whether or not you're tapped in. The Bible does say you can know a tree by the fruit it bears. Now I know in Matthew chapter 7 it's a test of false prophets, but it goes way beyond that. There is a fruit test. It said a good tree will bring forth good fruit and an evil tree will bring forth corrupt fruit every time. And so you're going to have to examine your own heart and your own life and know whether you're tapped in or not. But if you are tapped into the life source and you are trying to bring forth fruit, then there's not just a life source that must be. There must be loving care. There has to be some maintenance that goes on. If you want a tree to produce the most fruit, if you want a vine to produce the most fruit, it cannot just be let go. And this is where the majority of church folks have trouble in this day, is they won't be saved, but they want God just to let them go, do whatever they want to do. But if you belong to Him, if you're tapped into His life source, it does not work that way. There is some care. And it's not just care. God does not just brutally come by and mangle the tree, but He lovingly cares for the tree. This is what Jesus said. I want to read it. I don't want to get it wrong. John chapter 15, verse number 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. He's the one that gives us the care. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. So we're done. We don't have to deal with those that don't. But here's where we are. And every branch that beareth fruit. So those of us that are trying, those of us that are tapped in, those of us that want fruit to come out on us, as we bear fruit as a branch, He purgeth it. That word purgeth literally means, in its translation, to rid of unnecessary shoots or leaves. I don't know what you call it, but growing up I always heard it called, we planted tomatoes in the garden, you suckered them. You broke off all them shoots that came out close to the ground because you wanted all the life source to go to the top so it would put out tomatoes. And what Jesus is saying is, if we're going to bear fruit and bear forth the right kind and the right amount, then there's going to have to be some trimming on us. There are things in us, things in our life that will drain the life source away. It will keep it. It's not that the life source is not there. It's not that it's not going up, but it's keeping it from getting where it's needed the most. And so those things have to be dealt with. Those things have to be taken away so that the strength can get where it needs to go. As a matter of fact, we don't like that word purge. We don't like to think about it. But the Bible said, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. That's the sole purpose in him purging us, is that we can be more abundant. More fruitful. That's why I said it is loving care. Now here's the part nobody likes. If you look at that word purgeth, you have to separate it and realize that it ends in E-T-H. And what that means is it is a continual process. He don't just purge you once every 10 years. Or he don't just purge you once and hope for the best. But there's constantly things coming in our lives that need to be taken away. You know, I was reading and thinking about it, and do you know there's certain trees, they can have an overabundance of leaves that will take away from the ability to produce fruit. When you think about a tree, the leaf is always what I would consider the glory of the tree. It's the beauty that can be seen, and that's a good type of the flesh. If we're not careful, we'll have an overabundance of it. And if it's not dealt with, if it's not purged away, if it's not taken and rid of, then we cannot produce fruit like we ought to. And so he says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now if that's the case, and we've already made mention of it in verse number 1, he said that my Father is the husbandman. He's the owner of the vineyard. That means he's the one that planted us. He's the one taking care of us. And if that's so, he's the one we are producing fruit for. He's the one that's in charge of the fruit. Not us, not others, not the preacher, not other churches. He's the one. Paul said we're bringing forth fruit unto God. He's the husbandman. But I want to say this and I'm done this morning. I don't know if you got anything out of it or not. There's a life source. There's loving care. But then when we think about all these things, there needs to be some logic here. Common sense will tell us some things about fruit. And you may think this is crazy to say, but it needs to be said. An apple tree cannot bear oranges. And an orange tree cannot bear apples. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Nor can a good tree bring forth corrupt fruit. Now that does not mean that the good tree might not kick against the purging and have an overabundance of the flesh, and not produce as much fruit as he could produce. But a good tree, Jesus said it himself in Matthew 7, cannot produce corrupt fruit. And so you're going to have to examine your own heart and know what kind of fruit you're producing. We may be in a state where we need to be purged and we're not producing as much as we should be. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what kind are you producing? I heard a preacher say that if he was to go to Florida, meet one of those men that owns them orange groves and go through, riding through looking at all them oranges, and right smack in the middle of it, there's an apple tree, and him say, "Hey, there's an apple tree." And that apple tree call out and say, "Hey, you can't criticize me. I'm in the middle of an orange grove with oranges all around me." That may be so, but it doesn't change the fact that it was still an apple tree. Just being in the house of God, around the people of God that are producing good fruit will not change whether or not you're tapped into the life source. Amen, will not change what kind of tree you are. There's only one that can do that. And that's Christ. Amen. And so the question is, what kind of fruit are you bearing? Then the question is, if you're bearing the right kind, how much are you bearing? What needs to be done? The Bible said Jesus told a parable about a man that had a field and had fig trees planted. And there's a man, the owner came and said, "This fig tree's not bearing anything. Cut it down." You know what he said? This is a question he said. He said, "Why cumbereth it the ground?" You know what that means? Why is it wasting space? Why is it taking all the nutrients from everybody else? But I'm glad for the servant in the field who's a type of Christ. He said, "Just give me a little time. Let me dig about it. Let me dung it. Let me fertilize it. Let me trim it. Let me get it in shape and let's see if it can't bear fruit." Some of you here this morning, I don't know, you may be saved for just a year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 or 20 years, and the Lord may be looking at you and wondering why you're cumbering the ground. Why are you not bringing forth fruit if you belong to Him? And the Holy Ghost has come by this morning, the love of Christ, and said, "I've come to dig about you and to fertilize you. And there's some things in you need to be cut off. There's some things need to be shaped up. There's some branches hanging too close to the ground. Won't you let Him do it?" I think I've seen people in my lifetime that as far as their effectiveness, because they would not adhere to what God wanted, God cut them down. I don't want to be that person to you. I want to bear fruit, and I want Him to take me and make me where I can bear more fruit. All those fruits that was mentioned this morning, love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance and long-suffering, all those, because we belong to Him. We're tapped into the life source. He lovingly cares for us. We're going to have to let Him do His job. Bring forth fruit unto God. Father in heaven, I thank You this morning for the privilege to be in Your house today.